Let's pray once again before the ministry of the word. Our Father, this morning we have some measure of consciousness of our dependence upon you, some awareness of how needy we are as we come before the Bible. And so we pray, Father, that you would be merciful and gracious to us and take this word and cause it to be a word of life to us. Father, might it not be a dead letter that we hear this morning, a dead word, but might it be a living word? Might you use it in our hearts to impart life to us? Might you use it in our hearts to encourage us and to strengthen us? May it be food and nourishment for the souls of your people. May it be a word of salvation to those who need it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
A new year is upon us. 2017 is forever gone. 2018 is here. And the arrival of a new year reminds us of many things. It reminds us, for one thing, of the inevitability of change. Things change. Time moves on. Things change whether we want them to or not. And we're reminded at the turn of a year that we live in a world where things get old and they wear out, which is why we get new things. We replace them with new things. Things get old and wear out. And we like to get new things, don't we? New clothes, new furniture, new car, new glasses, new teeth, new hips. There's all kinds of things that we replace, things that we can take the old things, get rid of them, replace them with new things. But not only are we reminded that things are getting older and wearing out, but we are getting older and wearing out. And how do you throw yourself out and replace yourself? You know, how do you get a new self? You don't just go out and get a new self. What do we do about this? So the new year reminds us of the inevitability of change. It also reminds us of our need to change. It reminds us of fresh starts, new beginnings. It's a new year. And we think about things about ourselves that need to change. Hence the proverbial New Year's resolution. And with another year gone, we recognize that we have less time now to change the things in our lives that need attention. And even if we had more time, we recognize that there are many things about ourselves that we are powerless to change. There are things about ourselves we recognize that need to change, but we're weak. And we're not able to change many of these things. We need more than a mere resolution. We need more than just, well, it's a new year, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. How many resolutions have you made? And they've come to nothing. Things are still the same. You're still the same old you, with the same flaws, the same struggles, the same old sins. And perhaps you've come to realize that you can't really change yourself. You don't really have the ability to change yourself. But there is someone who does have the ability to change you. Someone does have the strength, the power. And there's one thing that we all need more than we need anything else. Whether we realize it or not, we all need to be made new. Every single one of us. And this isn't something we can do. We can't snap our fingers and make ourselves new. But God can. And God is the only one who can. God is the master craftsman when it comes to making new things. Nobody makes new things like he does. And it's God's business to make things new. It's God's business to make people new. And no one does the job better than he does. No one is able to make things new like he does. And this is what God is doing in the world right now. God is carrying on the work of making things new, and he's making people new. And one day he's going to make everything new. He's making people new right now, and one day he's going to make the world new. This morning in our study of God's Word, we're going to think about the first of these items. God is making people new. And let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is describing the impact of the cross, the impact of the death of Christ, and also the resurrection of Christ upon true believers. And he describes it in various ways, this impact. For one thing, believers no longer live exclusively for themselves, as they once did. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." For another thing, those who are identified with Christ by faith no longer view him or regard him or assess him in the way that they once did. Now they see him with new eyes. Verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer." And this brings us to verse 17, where Paul describes further implications of the death and resurrection of Christ for those who trust in him. Look at verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And Paul asserts here that a profound change, a profound spiritual transformation occurs in all those who are identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. It's what the Bible calls elsewhere the new birth. Another word for it is regeneration. Another term for it is being born again or being born of God. In John 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," or it could be translated born anew or born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Titus 3 and verse 5, Paul writes, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." 1 John 5 and verse 1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And so this is the profound spiritual change that Paul speaks about here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It's the new birth. It's regeneration, being born again. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul tells us three very important things about this change. Three very important things about the new birth. He tells us about its environment, its essence, and its evidence. Those three things. So let's look at each of these in order. Let's think first of all about the environment of the new birth designated. And Paul designates the environment, or the realm, if you will, the sphere, the domain in which this change always occurs. In the first part of verse 17, he says, "If anyone is in Christ..." That's the environment in which the new birth takes place. If anyone is in Christ, how can you know if this change has occurred in your life? How can you know whether you've been born again, whether or not you're really a regenerated person? Well, there's one simple way you can know. Look at your present relationship to Jesus Christ. What kind of relationship do you have with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're in Christ, you've been born again. And conversely, we can say if you're not in Christ, if you don't have the kind of relationship with Jesus Christ that you need to have, then you most certainly have not been born again, at least not yet. So union with Christ, it's in those two little words. If anyone is in Christ, union with Christ is the context of the new birth. It's the setting. It's the environment in which regeneration is found. The new birth is always experienced in conjunction with vital attachment to Jesus Christ by faith. They are always found together. There's no such thing as a person who is regenerated who is not also in union with Jesus Christ. And that means that no Buddhist is born again. That means that no Muslim is born again. It means that no Hindu is born again. No atheist is born of God. Only those who are presently in saving union with Jesus Christ can truthfully say that they've been born again. Now, I need to clarify something very important. And that is that union with Christ by faith is not the condition that one must fulfill or satisfy in order to be regenerated. And someone might read the text that way. If you're in Christ, then you're a new creature. Okay, so I believe in Christ and then I'm born again. No, union with Christ is not the condition that one must satisfy in order to be regenerated. It's simply the condition that indicates that one is regenerated. If you're in Christ, it's a proof, it's an indicator that you've been born again. The fact that one is in union with Christ means that you're necessarily a regenerated person. Union with Christ is the evidence of the new birth. It's not the cause of it. And we don't believe in order to be born again. Actually, the opposite is the case. We'll never believe until we've been born again. Regeneration comes first, then faith in Christ. You follow that? That's the scriptural order. Let me illustrate. If I say if a man is on the U.S. Olympic speed skating team, if he's on that team, he is an athlete in top physical condition. I'm not saying that he became an athlete in top physical condition by getting on the team, right? He got onto the team because he was already an athlete in top physical condition. The fact that he's on the team now means that he must be, it's reasonable to conclude, he must be a man who is a top athlete. And in the same way, we're not born again as a result of union with Christ by faith. If we are in union with Christ by faith, we may reasonably conclude that we are born again. We can argue for the priority of regeneration over faith from other texts as well. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born of God. Not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. They believed, they were born. Aorist tense, completed action in the past. Or 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a perfect tense there. Not is born of God later on, or not will be born of God, but is born. They were born at some point, and then they continue in that state, in that condition. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creation, not because he first believed upon Christ, but he believed upon Christ because he was first newly created. Left to ourselves, not a one of us would savingly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not for a moment, because by nature we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. And dead people can't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ so as to be saved. Spiritually dead sinners can't believe upon Christ, not until God first makes them new creatures. And that's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 1, 4, and 5. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. He caused us to experience new life with Christ. So it's regeneration first, and then union with Christ. If you're not in saving union with Christ right now, you have no biblical reason to think that you've been born of God. And unless one is born of God, He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said this again in John 3 and verse 3. You must be born again. Unless you're born of God, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So before you may conclude that you've been regenerated, you must first be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means at least two things. To be in Christ, first of all, means that you're not relying on anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. It means you're not relying on anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and acceptance with God. You're not looking to yourself. You're not looking to your good works. You're not looking to your obedience. You're not even looking to your faith to secure favor and acceptance with God. It's not anything you do. Only Christ alone. You're looking to Christ for favor with God. Philippians 3, 8 and 9, Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. He says, I don't want that. I don't want to have a righteousness of my own. I don't want to stand before God thinking that I am good enough. I am moral enough. I don't want to have a righteousness of my own. I want the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, the righteousness of Christ. That's the righteousness that I want to be found in on that day. So it means at least this. To be in Christ means that you're looking to Christ and Christ alone for favor and acceptance with God. And then secondly, to be in Christ means that you right now are continuing in a relationship to Him by which He supplies you with all the graces and all the help, all the strength you need to live to His glory and praise. So it means both of these things. Remember the analogy that Jesus used in John 15? He's the vine and we're the branches, and insofar as we are in union with Him, we will be able to bring forth fruit. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. So not only does being in Christ mean that we're looking to Christ alone to save us from our sins, but it also means that right now you are continuing in a relationship with Jesus Christ by which He continues to supply you with all the grace and all the help that you need to live a life that honors Him. So union with Christ means at least these two things. And if this is a description of you, if I've just described you, you may conclude that you've been born again. You may conclude that you're a regenerated person. And you've experienced this wonderful change that Paul talks about in this text. So that's the environment of the new birth, designated. Now consider, secondly, the essence of the new birth depicted. Here in verse 17, the essence of the new birth depicted. Paul writes in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now notice how Paul depicts the essence of this change. He uses just two words. If you could read Greek, you would see it. Just two words. Kaine ktesis. New creation. There are no verbs in the first half of this verse. So Paul's words are like bullets. They're short and they're sharp. Literally, if you could read the Greek, this is what the first half of the verse says. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, new creation. There's no verbs. If anyone in Christ, new creation. It's as though Paul is searching for just one or two words that will describe the essence of this great change, this profound transformation. And as soon as the words pop into his mind, he quickly writes them down. New creation. That's what it is. That's the essence of the new birth. The regenerated person is a new creation. Some English Bibles say new creature. Either one is acceptable. Paul is writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he selects a word, a particular word, that at once designates both the process and the product of the change. The process is new creation. The product, new creature. And either translation is acceptable. And this expression, new creature, as the essence of this change, it speaks to us of at least two things. First of all, it speaks to us about its divine origin. It's a new creation. If somebody's born again, they are a new creation. It tells us about the divine origin of this change, because no human person is able to bring about this change. No human person can induce this change. No human person can manufacture this change. God alone is the author of the new birth. For the very simple reason that it's nothing less than a supernatural act of creation. That's what the new birth is. And this is the very truth that Paul highlights back in 2 Corinthians 4. If you'll turn back just a page or two in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 6. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness. The God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You remember way back in Genesis chapter 1, one of the first things that God said, let there be light. Let there be light. And worlds were brought into existence simply by means of God's spoken word. And this is the same God who brings us into existence as new creatures. This is the same God who brings new creatures into existence by His spoken word. He speaks the word, and the spiritual light of the knowledge of God's glory shines into the darkened heart of the sinner. And suddenly, for the first time, the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's happened to a whole bunch of us here this morning. God spoke the word. God did something and changed our hearts, and He shined the light of truth into our hearts, and suddenly we saw Jesus Christ in a whole different way. Suddenly we saw God in a whole different way, and we began to read the Bible in a whole different way. God is the divine author of the new birth, hence the expression born of God. It's something only He can do. But secondly, this expression also points us to the radical nature of this change. Wouldn't you say creation is a radical activity? It's pretty radical. Elsewhere, Scripture depicts this transformation as a spiritual resurrection from the dead. Jesus said in John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's a description of the new birth. Dead people suddenly hear the voice of the Son of God, and then they live. Remember Lazarus in John chapter 11. Lazarus was in that tomb and he was dead. He'd been in there for 4 days. And then Jesus spoke the command, Lazarus, come forth. And that's exactly what Lazarus did. Lazarus heard the words of Jesus, and he came out of the tomb. That's a picture of this spiritual transformation. Elsewhere, Scripture depicts this transformation as a spiritual birthing. John 1, 12 and 13, as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, and they were born. They were birthed. They were born of God. So regeneration is something very radical. It involves the creation of something that didn't exist previously. It involves the bringing to life of something that was dead. It involves the birthing of something that formerly had no existence. That's radical. So regeneration is a work of God, and it's a radical work. Regeneration isn't a mere psychological phenomenon that can be expressed and explained by genes and chemicals. It isn't that. Regeneration isn't a trick of the mind. It's not a self-induced experience. It's not a self-produced experience. This is how some people look at it. Oh yeah, you're one of those born agains. Yeah, you had some kind of psychological experience. It's not that. It isn't mere reformation. It isn't mere resolution. It certainly isn't merely natural maturation. Well, you know, you're older now and this happened and you grew up a little bit and you had this experience. It isn't that. The experience of the new birth doesn't always involve a crisis experience. If you didn't have some kind of crisis experience, that doesn't necessarily mean that you weren't born again. It isn't that. No, it's a work of new creation. This is what God does. And as such, it's of the very same essence of the work that God is going to do in the age to come when He creates a new heavens and a new earth. Right at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 5, God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And so this power by which we are regenerated is the very same power that will one day make all things new. This power that is right now at work in the hearts of believers is one day that same power is going to make everything new in the new heavens and the new earth. It's regeneration, palingenesia. Titus 3 and verse 5, the renewal of believers, that's the very same word Jesus uses in Matthew 19 verse 28 to refer to the renewal of the cosmos, regeneration. It's the very same power. So that we who are born again, we can say that the powers of the age to come are at work in our hearts right now. I got a piece of heaven in my heart right now. We can say that. The same power that has raised me from the dead and enabled me to experience a new birth is the same power by which God will one day make a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. God purposes to undo the damage that was done by sin to the original creation. God loves creation. He loves matter. He loves physical matter. He's not just going to throw it out and do away with it, but He's determined to reclaim it from Satan and from sin. And He intends to eradicate all sin from creation. And He's already started to do that. He's already begun that work in the hearts of His people in this experience of the new birth. Isn't that wonderful to think about? God's already started to eradicate sin from my being. It isn't completed yet. There's more to be done, but He's already started the work. This brings us to a third and final concern in our text relative to this great spiritual change. We've considered the environment of the new birth designated, the essence of the new birth depicted. Now, thirdly and finally, notice in our text the evidence of the new birth described. The evidence of this new birth described. How does this spiritual transformation manifest itself in the life of the believer? Verse 17, "The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." That's the evidence of the new birth. And the English translations vary considerably, but Paul's meaning is clear. The old things have passed, aorist tense, in the past, completed action, it's done, old things have passed, and then new things have come. That's a perfect tense. And it Greek is wonderful. It paints a picture. And it speaks, the perfect tense speaks about a point in time when something definitive happened, and then there's lasting, continuing results. The old things passed away, new things have come. And they continue on. This is the evidence of the new birth. And Paul looks back to a point in time when something definitive, something decisive took place. Points back to the moment of conversion when the old man died and God brought into existence a new creature in Christ. New life began. Remember the radical nature of this change. This isn't a matter of just a few things changing. A few things falling off, a few bad habits falling off, and a few new habits beginning. No, it's a radical change. It's a radical overhaul of the person. This regenerated person lives a life that is marked by newness. When you're born again, you are a brand new you. We talk about this, don't we? A brand new me. This is what God does in the new birth. He creates a brand new you. Now, let me mention a couple of qualifications. First of all, this change is less outward and less visible and less perceptible in some people than it is in others. Think about Timothy's conversion. Timothy's conversion must have been very different from Mary Magdalene's because she had been involved in scandalous kind of sin. Not so with Timothy. Timothy had been brought up in a Jewish religious environment. And so their experiences were different, but their experiences were real. They were both, in a radical sense, new creatures in Christ, but with very different experiences. And then a second qualification, the radical nature of this change involved doesn't mean that nothing at all is retained from the old life or the former life. It doesn't mean that now everything about you before is obliterated and destroyed and just evaporates, and now you're an entirely new, unrecognizable person. Is that the case? You know, some of the old things, many of us can testify, some of the old things, the old habits, they disappeared quick, but there's other things that hang on, and they hang on, and they're still with us. We'll carry them with us to our graves. Things seem to stubbornly cling to us, things that we can't shake very easily, to our grief and our disappointment. But other things we retain from our former life, and they're rechanneled and they're redirected and they're sanctified for the glory of God. God uses those very things about us. And then there's other things, entirely new things, that appear. And we can't believe. We look at ourselves, I was never like that before. How could that be? Well, it's part of the new creation. So the change is radical, but it's not so radical that it's always perceptible. That you won't always be able to say, well, on such and such a date, on August 19th, 19 whatever, or 2000 whatever, I was born again. It's not always so perceptible. It's radical, but you're not always aware of the precise moment that it happens. And it doesn't matter if you know the precise moment when it happens. All that's really important is that it happens. Whether you're aware of it or not, it's important that it happens. And so it's not so radical that it's always perceptible. And it's not so radical that now you become an entirely unrecognizable person. You're still you, but you're a new you. And you can generally tell that you're a new you. It's not the same old you. Those who have been born of God are generally aware of it. You're a new you with a new relationship to Christ. You have a new relationship to the Word of Christ. This book that meant very little to you, now it's precious to you. You love this book. John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." And you have a new relationship to the person of Christ, as we saw in verse 16 of chapter 5. Paul says, "I used to look at Christ in a certain way, but now I don't look at him that way anymore. Now when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I see him with new eyes. I have a completely different regard for the Lord Jesus Christ." And then finally, the regenerated person has a new relation to the work of Christ. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Notice this from Galatians chapter 6. A born-again person has a new relationship to the Word of Christ, a new relationship to the person of Christ, and also a new relationship to the work of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 14 and 15. Look at verse 14 of Galatians 6. "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Where there is a new creation, the cross becomes a supreme object of confident boasting. No longer do I boast in myself. No longer do I boast in the things of this world. But the ultimate supreme object of my confidence and boasting is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one of my favorite quotes from J.C. Ryle summarizes the matter of the new birth very well in his comments, in his commentary on John chapter 3. He says, "The change which our Lord declares needful to salvation is evidently no slight or superficial one. It is not merely reformation or amendment or moral change or outward alteration of life. It is a thorough change of heart, will, and character. It is a resurrection. It is a new creation. It is a passing from death to life. It is the implanting in our dead hearts of a new principle from above. It is the calling into existence of a new creature with a new nature, new habits of life, new tastes, new desires, new appetites, new judgments, new opinions, new hopes, and new fears." End quote. So this morning we've considered the environment of the new birth designated. We've thought about the essence of the new birth depicted. And thirdly, the evidence of the new birth described. Now let's draw some lessons. How can we apply this to ourselves? Well, there's four lessons, four things I want to draw out. First of all, think about the fact that the new birth is a work of God. It's a work of God. Now just park on that and think about that. This is something God does. It's something that God must do. We can't produce it on our own, which means that we can listen to preaching. We can preach the Word of God. We can hear the Word of God preached. We can resolve to do better. We can resolve to try harder. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm really going to get serious. I'm going to do this. We can tell ourselves, I'll seek God later on. I don't need to seek Him now. I'll seek Him later on. We can do all that. But only God can raise dead sinners and bring them to life. Only God can do that. I remember in the past standing in a cemetery and looking around the cemetery and thinking, this is just like church every week. Just like I'm standing in the pulpit of church. There's a whole bunch of people before me, they are as dead as the corpses in the ground. The only way they'll ever come to life is not going to be through my great ability and my... I can't persuade anybody into the kingdom of God. The only way that they'll come to life is if God does a supernatural work of new creation. This is why we pray for the blessing of God on the ministry of the Word, because only God can raise dead sinners and bring them to life. God has to do this radical work in your heart. So if He's the one, He's the only one who can do it, that means you can pray and ask Him, plead with Him to do this work in your heart. If He doesn't have the ability to do it, why bother praying? What hope is there for you? But God can do this work. God is able to bring you into a condition of new life. He's able to take the dead old you and make you a new living you. He's able to do that. Pray that He'll do that. Plead with Him that He'll do that. Pray and plead with God that you won't continue on in a state of somebody who's just religious. Somebody who comes to church with a head full of knowledge about the Bible. But pray that God will so work into your heart that you will get serious about knowing God. And you'll get serious about really knowing Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him. And knowing my sins are forgiven because He died on the cross for my sins. May God give you a desire to know that in truth. And not to be content with just going on week after week, month after month, year after year, just religious. But not really being sure about your relationship to Jesus Christ. You know, becoming a Christian isn't a matter of you doing something when you get around to it. Oh, I'll believe upon Christ when I get around to it. It's not a matter of you doing it. It's a matter of God summoning you to Himself. John 6, 44 and 45. Jesus said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." And so this is the first thing this morning. The new birth is a work of God. It's not our work or any other person's work. It's a work of God. And then secondly, the new birth is always associated with faith in Christ. It's always associated with faith in Christ. Not faith in God. That's too generic. It's not faith in brand X God, whatever you conceive Him to be, but it's faith in Christ. Because Paul says if anyone is in Christ, and that's not Christ as we imagine Him to be, or Christ as we would like Him to be. You know, what do you think Jesus is like? I don't know. What do you think Jesus is like? I think He's like this. I think He's like that. No, it's Christ as He's revealed in the Bible. If anyone is in Christ, the Christ who was born of Mary, the Christ who came from heaven and took upon Himself human flesh and became a real human being, grew to be a man and lived a life of perfect obedience. And at the end of that life went to the cross and there on the cross died and shed His blood under the wrath of God. That's the Christ of the Bible. And then the third day after his crucifixion, he was raised from the dead. And sometime after that, he was ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. And right now, that's where he is, at God's right hand. This Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And this same Jesus, when he walked on the earth and he went about doing good, it's this same Jesus said to people, "Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." It's this Christ that we need to be in union with. The new birth is always associated with faith in this Christ. This is the Christ who saves and no other. So you want to be saved, you got to come to the right Jesus. This is the Christ you must know, the Christ of Scripture. If anyone is in this Christ, he's a new creation. And then a third thing. The new birth is an absolute necessity. Let no one think that somehow I will get into heaven, that somehow I will get through the pearly gates, that somehow I'll slip in there, that somehow I'll manage to get in there and get into the kingdom of God without the new birth. Impossible. It's impossible. 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Hence, you must be born again. You got to be a new creature in Christ. Jesus said, you must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Are you going to listen to what Jesus says? Or are you going to think that somehow you know better? And that you don't need this experience. You don't need the new birth. I'll get to heaven just fine on my own. Listen to Jesus. You must be born again. Remember George Whitefield, that great revivalist preacher. And he was known in his preaching ministry to emphasize the absolute necessity of the new birth. And the story is told of him. Some tell it was to one person. Some tell it that it was to a whole group of people. But he's preaching about the necessity of the new birth. And he said, you must be born again. He's preaching to the people. You must be born again. And somebody said to him, Mr. Whitefield, why do you keep saying to us that we must be born again? You know what he said? You know what he said, right? What did he say? You must be born again. That's why. This is why I preach it, because you need to be born again. You must be born again if you ever hope to enter into the kingdom of God. It's an absolute necessity. You say, well, how can I know if I'm born again? How can I know if I'm born again? Let's turn to John chapter 5. There's many answers to that question. I'm just going to give you this one. Here's how you can know if you've been born again. Look at John chapter 5. In verse 24, these are Jesus' words. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Born again. Passed out of death into life. You say, well, I thought that believing in Christ doesn't regenerate me. That's right, it doesn't. It doesn't. But when Christ spoke to Lazarus in the tomb, he came out, right? And Lazarus obeyed. Lazarus, through the supernatural work of God, was able to hear Jesus say to him, he was dead, and then somehow he heard Jesus say to him, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of the tomb. Lazarus heard the words of Jesus. Have you heard the words of Jesus? Right now, can you hear the words of Jesus? Is he speaking to you? Is he calling you to believe in himself? Is he calling you to turn away from your sins? If he's speaking to you, are you listening? Don't turn away from him if he's speaking to you. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is not be born again. That is not the message of the gospel. The new birth is necessary to get into the kingdom of God, But the gospel is not be born again. The gospel is believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this year, there was a wonderful brand new you. Instead of the same old you, the same old dead, flawed, sinful you, if God worked and now there would be a brand new you. And then fourthly and finally, the new birth is a gift of God's grace. And we need to remember this. If you've been born again, and a number of you here this morning have been, we have been born again. If God has brought about this great transformation in your life, it's impossible, isn't it, to calculate God's goodness to you? Are you able even to calculate it? Are you able to tell it? How good God has been to you? To raise you from the spiritual death that you were in and to make you a new creature in Christ. To work this great change in your life. To give you new life so that now you can see the glory of God in the face of Christ. To so work in your heart that you will turn away from your sin. To remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And infusing life into you. You were dead three times over. By your representative sin, your original sin, and your actual sins. Dead, dead, dead. And yet God came in mercy and he made you alive with Christ. Made you a new man. Made you a new woman. What do you think that calls forth from us? Worship? Praise? Gratitude to God? That he would have such mercy upon me? Who am I that God should look upon me with favor and give me new life? 1 Peter 1 verse 3, Peter breaks out into worship. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Praise God for his mercy. May it produce in us worship, gratitude, and praise.